We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3 this afternoon. We'll be reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. I also want to go back and remind you where we have come from by reading in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your own good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or governors. And he goes on then to describe the earthly authorities. And then in verse 16, household authorities. And now in chapter 3, the relationship of husband and wife. So I want you to see the progression that is happening here in this passage and the application of the command, which is the submission to God or to authority for the Lord's sake. And I want you to notice especially some of the similarities that happen here, the similarities especially in the case where those in authority are non-Christian. And that's a theme that runs through each of these circumstances, and the command that Peter has is that the authority remains, and our submission is still in order because of the institution which God has placed us under. And so we noted that in verse 13 there's submission to government. And we're reminded that the government that Peter is talking about is the Roman government, a decidedly pagan government. And the submission to masters in verse 18 is in the context of suffering when you've done no wrong, a persecution that comes because of nothing, because of a tyrannical rule. Now look at chapter 3 and the specific example for today. It is the teaching today is the relationship between husbands and wives. Wives are those under authority, and that authority doesn't change or is not nullified by conversion. You do become part of a different kingdom, but the authority which God has instituted all the way back in creation is the same. And there are four duties that Peter describes here that I would like to direct your attention to. They are submission, fear, gentleness I'll define that a little better here. And fourthly, inner beauty. So firstly, submission. And this rests on the broad teaching of Scripture. It rests on the teaching of all of the Bible that there is an essential equality between men and women. And this is a teaching that goes all the way back to the creation of man. God created man after his own image, and that's generic, and then male and female, he created them. The mankind, or that image of God, is equally given to both male and female. that's echoed then in, or it's confirmed then in a variety of places in Scripture, most notably by Christ and by Paul, where the teaching of the New Testament and the teaching of Christ is that, or as Paul says it, that in the Lord there is no male or female. There is not one way of salvation for men and another way of salvation for women. So resting on the essential equality, we can then take the next step, that God does order life in a way that there is subjection or subordination without changing that fundamental equality. This too rises out of all of Scripture and goes all the way back to creation. The ordinance in the Garden of Eden was for Adam to lead his household, that he was the head of the household, and to lead and to guide there, and that Eve was to be submissive to Adam, and is confirmed by Christ and Paul. And so in life there are roles, or there are structures of authority which don't change the fact that we are essentially equal, but that there is a system of orderliness by which God has structured the world. So if you look back at the government situations and the household situations and the marriage situations, you would see God's ordaining certain structures. On one level, President Bush and each one of you stand equal. Can you imagine that, Nathan? Can you imagine that you're equal with President Bush? President George W. Bush and Nathan Howard Carroll. You can mention them in the same breath. There's essential equality, but George W. Bush is still the president. And because of that, there is a certain respect that is owed to him. Likewise, in a marriage, there's an essential equality, but there's an orderliness. There is an authority structure with which God has created. And that role isn't changed if one of the spouses is converted and the other is not. For instance, in this passage, it was Peter is addressing here where the wife is converted and the husband is still a non-Christian. The godly authority and the godly responsibility remains the same, that there is respectful submission to that authority that God has given. And let me pause right here and ask a quick question that comes from this passage. To whom are wives to submit?
Certainly not to husbands generically.
Okay. Elaborate on that.
My wife is free from the tyranny of other husbands.
There you go. That's well said.
She has a local tyranny concern.
Sometimes this has been misapplied to say that women are in general in subjection to men in general, and that they have to answer to every man everywhere. So that if a man outside their husband tells them to do something, that they are bound to do that. And that's not what is being taught here or anywhere in Scripture, but that the respect is owed to their own husbands. And that comes out down in the example given in verse 5, the holy women of God, the holy women in former times who trusted in God, they were submissive to their own husbands. And that's played out then in the rest of the teaching. So the respectful submission is directed towards towards the husband, and it's directed towards a specific end. And in this situation, there is the guiding light principle, which is that God is honored by that. And then there is a specific goal that is in focus here, or in view here, is that God delights to use that witness, that conduct, as a means of grace in the life of the unbelieving husband. Did you catch that as we read through this? That by the exercise of the godly duties of the wife, that the Lord is pleased at times to use that conduct to win the husband. In fact, Matthew Henry puts it this way, that there is nothing more powerful next to the Word of God to win people than a good conduct. And you can think of that in the context of each of these settings, of Christians under the tyranny of an unchristian government, of Christians in the tyranny of household relationships or employment relationships, and in this case a godly Christian wife in the context of living with an unbelieving husband. And God uses it in a powerful way by the conduct of their wives, that these husbands who do not obey the word, that they might be won, that they might be converted by that testimony. Now, submission is actually a pretty big word. These other things fall in order, really, out of that idea of subjection or of godly submission. The second duty is to fear. To fear your husband. Let's define that together. Lisa?
Well, I think it's more like fearing God and not like
good.
Being afraid of darkness. And it's partly a fear of straying away from him, not a fear of getting close to him.
It's brought out in this passage. Look back at verse 6, that describing women as daughters of Sarah, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So there is an idea of fear that has reverence in it. And let's define that as well, because usually we term reverence towards God. And we are not proposing here a husband worship theology where the husband is seen as God or worshipped as God. That's not what's described here either. But the idea of reverence is another term for respect. And there is a sense in which in the exercise of authority that God has delegated his own person or his own authority to those in authority, and that when as we are under authority, we show respect to those over authority. We are reverencing that authority and reverencing God, who is the ordainer of that authority. So there is a helpful way of defining fear. The third duty is what I've called gentleness, and I've keyed in on here what Peter describes as winning the husbands without a word. And the New Geneva Study Bible mentions the expectation of wives to worship the same as the husbands. That if the husband was an idolater and went to worship at the temples of Diana, was expected that the whole family or the whole household would do the same. Imagine if you were in that type of blatant idolatry where it was expected that you would go with your husband to those shrines and to offer sacrifices. And imagine the complex dilemma that a godly, a Christian wife would find in that circumstance. And in this circumstance, Peter calls for a chaste conduct, a chaste conduct accompanied with fear, and a conduct that he describes as winning without words. And I take that to be counsel against waging a warfare of nagging, or a waging a warfare of arguing with the husband to get what's right, but instead waging a warfare, a quiet warfare, an active warfare, nonetheless, of love, and letting conduct speak for itself. This all comes in the context as well that we've mentioned over and over again, that should those in authority require us to do that which is evil, that we must politely and humbly say we must obey God rather than men. So in this case, there is a gentleness rather than an argumentative spirit that is given. And fourthly, there is an inner beauty rather than an outer beauty. This passage, too, has sometimes been misapplied or misinterpreted, and it's been misapplied to forbid wearing makeup, jewelry, what do they call it here? I just called it nice clothes. Fine apparel is the way the New King James puts it. We know that that's not the case, because it's an adornment that is not merely that which is outward, but that is directed towards the incorruptible beauty or the adornments that come from the Christian spirit. It's a warning that's given of how these outward adornments, if they are viewed as an end in and of themselves, can become an idolatrous love in and of themselves. And that love for the outward adornment is not consistent with a Christian witness. And for that matter, they pale in comparison with the inner graces or the inner beauty which God gives to Christians. In fact, I would point to this verse as an encouragement for the cultivation of those inner beauties, of the gentleness and quiet spirit that Peter speaks of here, that these qualities are the ones to cultivate in your lives, whether you be married or unmarried, that you cultivate the inner graces as a means of really cultivating your marriage, or cultivating yourself in anticipation of marriage. To the young ladies of the congregation, I'd encourage you to see those graces as being preparation for Christian marriage. That as you see good examples among your parents and the ladies of the congregation, that you emulate that, and that you see in them examples of how to exercise all of the gifts that God has given you in the context which God has given to you. And let me encourage the young men of the congregation, that as you think down the road, I know this may sound icky to some of the younger boys, but there will be a day in which marriage is something that you're interested in. I see some eyebrows being raised as if that would never happen. No, there will be a day in which you are interested in marriage, and it is a good day. It is a good thing. It's part of God's kingdom building. And these are the things to look for. These are the qualities which God gives to Christian women that are the grounds that you should look for in young ladies that demonstrate these qualities that that are the basis of a good Christian marriage. Peter does give some examples then. I mentioned the general example of the holy women in former times who trusted in God. And I want you to note the trust in God there in this context, because there is someone who overrules husbands. Even Christian husbands are going to sin, but this is the context of a non-Christian husband. And the counsel, the direction is to fear God and therefore obey those in authority over you. And that as you fear God, as you trust God, that there's an accountability that He brings to bear on those in authority over you. And as you have responsibilities, you take care of those. And as where you don't have responsibility, let God take care of those. The final example is that of Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, followed him, and called him Lord. Peter notes the term of respect that Sarah used here, I think having in mind the fear and reverence which he mentions earlier. And I would remind you that sometimes it's given here as an example of a blanket statement of agreeing with everything that Sarah did, and I don't take that into consideration here. Sarah is commended for the godly submission that she shows to Abraham. She followed him out of Ur of the Chaldees. She honored him as her husband and followed his guidance. We can bring critique, though, as well. Abraham is honored for being a man of faith, but he is critiqued for his lies. David is called a man after God's own heart, but he's confronted because of his sin with Bathsheba. In a similar way, I would say that Sarah is honored here for the godly submission that she renders to Abraham, without a blanket statement of being complicit in Abraham's lies. The final word that's given here is that wives do not give way to fear, but placing hope in God instead of fear and worry. And this may be the most appropriate application, because the desire in a relationship is to fix it and to change it and to and by whatever means that are available, and to be fearful over that condition. And again, put yourself in the condition of having an ungodly spouse, a non-Christian spouse. And you don't have to reach all the way back to Peter's day and having pagan husbands. And this is something that we know in our own culture and in our own congregation. And we can pray for the godly Christian women that are loved ones that we have, and to pray that God would comfort them, that God would give peace in the midst of their circumstance, so that they can exercise the responsibilities that they have, trusting in God to overrule in a circumstance which can be very fearful. They would turn their trust to the Lord. Husbands, you're up next. We'll look at that passage next week. Let's close in prayer, please. Father, thank you for the comfort that we can have in the midst of all of the different relationships of life, knowing that you overrule all. And I pray that you would bless the wives of our congregation, bless each of the women of the congregation, married and unmarried, that you would be growing in them abundant fruit and abundant gracious gifts, and that they would exercise them in powerful and in ways that do minister in a broad circumstance. Especially, God, I pray that you would bless them in relationships. I pray that you would be nurturing in our daughters a desire for this type of marriage, that they could express the love of Christ with equally yoked with other believers, and that they could express the roles that you have given to them in wonderful ways. I pray for, especially in the light of this passage, I pray for loved ones that we know. We pray for loved ones that are married to non-Christians. We ask that you would pour out this type of grace. And according to your promise, God, we pray for those unbelieving spouses, that you would be using the testimony of the grace of Christ demonstrated by this type of spirit to win them, to change their hearts through the testimony of your word borne out day by day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.